Our reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning is very brief. We're going to supplement it with a blessed reading from the prophet Isaiah. So we'll begin with Isaiah chapter 55 and read the entire chapter before we go on to our text from Matthew this morning. This is one of the most refreshing chapters of the Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 55. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. Here ends the reading from the prophet. Turning now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll read these two brief parables, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this ends the reading of God's word. We've seen, as Jesus teaches with parables, that these parables teach about God's kingdom. That through the parables, God is revealing heavenly mysteries. These mysteries are being brought down from heaven to earth through the teaching of Christ, and they're given for his disciples. In the last parables that we looked at last week, the mustard seed and the leaven, set out the principles of the kingdom for us, how the kingdom will grow, how the kingdom provides shelter for all those who fly to it, how the kingdom will irresistibly extend throughout the earth, and how that leavening action of the gospel can't be stopped once it has been kneaded into the world by the Lord. And now in these two short parables, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field and the parable of the pearl of great value, the Lord is teaching us of the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. And as he teaches us of the value of the kingdom, he leads us to examine ourselves and to ask, what is it that I value most in life? What is it that you value in your life? Do you value your family? Do you value your friends, your job, perhaps your studies? Do you value your comfort? Do you value your church? Do you value your country? Do you value Christ? We're going to look at the value here, the paths that God speaks about here, and the choice that Jesus puts before us in these parables. For what Jesus teaches us about value here is very plain. It is that the greatest treasure in life isn't something that you can earn. The greatest treasure in life is something that God leads you to. The greatest treasure in life is something that God leads you to find it, and that treasure is the kingdom of heaven. The treasure and the pearl are both objects of great beauty. You think of what comes to mind when you think of a hidden treasure. You probably go back to stories or films you saw as a child, and for you children, maybe you have a favorite picture book somewhere. Maybe you've seen pictures of dragons seated on big treasure caves. And it's full of stuff that glitters and shines and beautiful forms and precious jewels and gold and other precious metals. It's something that's beautiful to behold and almost breathtakingly beautiful. And same with pearls. When you think that a pearl is an object that, not that a jeweler makes, as in the case of gold and silver and stones made into rings and things, but it's an object that God has a humble sea creature make. And you hold up the pearl and it's translucent. The light that plays on it is remarkable. It's milky and yet there's color. Light almost seems to shine through it and yet it's solid, beautifully shiny and round. Different sizes. These are beautiful things that Jesus is laying before us. And he's leading us to ask, is that how I think about the kingdom of heaven? Do I think of the kingdom of heaven as a beautiful thing? I fear that sometimes children that grow up in the church, children that grow up in Christian families, don't think about the kingdom of God as a beautiful thing. I fear that sometimes children end up thinking about the kingdom of God as rules and traditions and do's and don'ts. And if we're teaching our children that way, we're wrong. And if they're receiving it that way, it's because they have not yet grasped what the kingdom is really like. The kingdom of heaven is beautiful. When you think about the kingdom of heaven, think beauty. Think value. Pearls were associated in the New Testament with things like braided hair and gold and costly clothing that women love. Pearls are something that is reserved for the greatest of luxuries and wealth. Very precious things. And these are the treasure and the pearl, these objects that Jesus lays before us in these parables, are similes. They are like. Or rather, the kingdom is like them. They stand for something spiritual. And you remember the problem we have with spiritual things is we can't see them and grasp them and smell them. And so we don't always really grasp as deeply as we should the nature of the spiritual reality. So Jesus, using these very simple parables, brings us to reflect on this. Do you believe in spiritual treasure? Do you really believe that something that you cannot now see, something that you can't, you know, pick up and look at right in front of your face, that you can't lock up in a bank vault for safekeeping, do you really believe that something like that is really valuable? Did that thought enter your mind during the week as you were busy with your job and your studies and your household responsibilities? That the greatest treasure in my life is spiritual. That the greatest beauty that God offers me is His kingdom. Or is the thought about spiritual treasure a thought that you have only on Sunday morning? And that's the test, isn't it? It's the test of whether we really grasp the nature of the kingdom. Whether it's a Sunday morning thought, the pastor's reminding us again, the psalm's reminding me again, or whether it's something that we carry with us through the week. Is the spiritual treasure really treasure for you? Or is the spiritual treasure of the kingdom like a museum piece? Something that you set up somewhere, and every Sunday morning you go back and you look at it again and you dust it off and polish it and you say, oh, it's so beautiful. Is it really a treasure for you, or is it in the church museum for you? If the kingdom is a true treasure, and Jesus says it is, and if it is really given to you, then how can you possibly leave it on a pedestal in the church and come and dust it just once a week? How can you do that if you really believe what Jesus is saying here? Now, Jesus himself, you see, is that field where the treasure is located, isn't he? Paul, when he prays about the church as he sees the remarkable thing that God is doing in Gentile lands, Greek-speaking cities, bringing people to praise the God of Israel. And as these churches are founded by the preaching of the Word of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, he prays in Colossians 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the field in which this treasure of the kingdom of heaven has been laid for us. And if you try to dig in any other field looking for treasure, you're not going to find God's treasure for you. You may find the drug stash that the devil buried. You may find a collection of forbidden delights that the devil stashed in that field, but you won't find God's treasure. And you'll be in the dirt. And at the end of it, at best, you'll have a box of garbage, which the devil has been recycling for every generation ever since the Garden of Eden. The kingdom has come with Christ. There is no greater treasure. There is nothing more beautiful, nothing more sure as a treasure than the love of God, which is revealed through Jesus Christ. And I know that there are many ways of reading the Song of Songs, but as a praise for the beloved, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. That's the treasure of Christ for the church. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. That's Christ for the church. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. That's Christ with his church. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. The kingdom is come with Christ. He is the field. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven will be found nowhere else. Calvin wrote this. He said, in Christ alone is perfection found, because he is the perfect revelation of the kingdom of God, which leads directly to heaven. Jesus is that beautiful pearl. Jesus is the gate, and it is through him that you enter heaven. And we know that the vision of heaven that Jesus gave to the Apostle John has a city, a magnificent city, coming down out of heaven. Do you remember what the gates are? Pearls. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl. That pearl is Christ. He's the gate. He's the treasure. The kingdom comes in Him and only in Him. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. That's the kingdom. Do you think of the kingdom of heaven as something that beautiful? A treasure that God has given you. Maybe you're asking at this point, well, what is the kingdom of heaven then? What is the kingdom of heaven? It's beautiful. That's great, Pastor. You've described it. But what is it? Well, we've been reading the parables, and all the parables reveal the kingdom. And in short, the kingdom of heaven is God's restoration of all the blessings that we lost because of sin. We had a garden to live in that was a delight that is so far beyond our experience here that we can only read about it. It was a garden of magnificent beauty, a garden of peace, a garden of holiness, a garden of the most intimate fellowship between man created in the image of God and God the Creator. A garden in which all the creatures that God had made lived in peace with one another, and the man and the woman could cultivate the soil, and God richly blessed them with everything. Sin came and took us out of there. And we ended up in a howling wilderness, and we've been living in a howling wilderness ever since. And God is bringing the kingdom of heaven to restore everything and beyond. Beyond, because the restoration isn't just for us, but it is for the whole creation. As the apostle reminds us in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation is groaning even now as in pangs of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, the full number of God's elect, when the kingdom comes utterly and fully and for all eternity. You see, sin is our big problem. The kingdom of heaven addresses this issue. Sin is our big problem. Sin is what motivates the hatred and the wickedness and the unfaithfulness that we see all around us and that we experience with grief in our own hearts. It is sin that takes babies and turns them into suicide bombers when they grow up. It's sin that does that. It's sin that takes man and woman created in the image of God and turns some of them into slaves for others, turns others of them into exploited sex objects, turns others into abused victims of rage and selfishness, and shapes others yet into tools, objects of selfish possession to make money for others. Sin is what takes the treasures of the earth, which a good God gave to us, and turns them into objects of manipulation and pollution. Sin is what takes the glorious process of human reproductive biology and turns it into the exploitation of tiny, tiny humans for spare body parts. Sin is what takes your mind and your heart away from the God who created you and attaches it instead to all of that stuff of passing value that clutters your life. Sin is our big problem. And so the kingdom of heaven always begins with repentance. That's Jesus preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Entering the kingdom requires repentance. And the kingdom is the gift then of a new life through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. The repentance is blessed with forgiveness. The kingdom is the restoration of our hope of immortality. Adam and Eve lost that hope. On the day you eat of the forbidden tree, you will surely die. The kingdom restores our hope to eternal life. And that hope is there. You know, even if you're not a Christian, even if Christianity and biblical teaching is a new thing for you, deep in your heart, there is a hope that somehow you're going to escape death. Somehow. Deep in your heart, there is a hope that you can live and you can rejoice in life. And death wrenches that heart, that hope out of our hearts, because death comes. We don't escape it. But the hope is there from the beginning. And the kingdom restores the hope, waters it, makes it vital again, and anchors it for us in the sure promises of God. The things that we treasure the most generally are the things that we can see. And so when Christ comes and he proclaims to us something that we can't see, when he proclaims a new and spiritual life to us, we think that this is too humble. Calvin says, the gospel seems too humble for us because it is hidden and closed in hope. What a beautiful phrase. It is hidden and closed in hope. And the coming of the kingdom restores that hope to us. We see that hope. We understand that hope. We take hold of that hope. And we rejoice in the gospel. It's there, enclosed in hope. So as Jesus lays these parables before you today, he's asking, are you going to trust his words? Do you trust my words? Will you dare to hope? This is what Jesus is saying in these parables. Hope. Will you dare to hope? Will you dare to hope that it is true, that the treasure is there, that God is leading you to find it, and you will find it if you trust Christ. If you put your hope in Christ, the treasure will be yours. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As you put your hope in Christ, as you say yes to the offer of the treasure of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit ministers to your soul and anchors that hope. He works in you and you can't see him, but the evidence of his fruit becomes tangible and that hope grows roots that are solid and secure because the Holy Spirit continues to water them. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, right to the very throne of grace where Christ is seated. That's where the hope enters. It's like an anchor. It's anchored there in Christ. We can lay hold of it, and it is secure, and it is steadfast. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Is there something that you should give up for the kingdom of heaven? The men here in these parables both gave up. They sold what they had before finding the treasure, before finding the pearl. But notice that the giving up, the selling, actually results in value added. Did you notice that? They sold what they had, but what they gained in return was value added. The man had a field. He sold everything, but he bought the field. And in the field is the treasure. It's value added. The merchant sold all the other pearls because he decided he would become the collector of this perfect pearl rather than a merchant. Value added. You sell all you have and you buy a field like everybody else's field to cultivate, but unlike everybody else's field, it has the kingdom of heaven in it. You sell all your pearls because you realize that the pearl business is not worth anything compared to owning this one perfect pearl. You see, they gave up the stuff of the world which they had in order to enjoy the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And you notice that in these parables, these two men properly evaluate the worth of the kingdom. They evaluate it. They see that this treasure is worth, a lot more than everything I own. I'm going to buy the field. They evaluate. He evaluates the pearl and he says, this pearl is worth a lot more than all the other pearls that I've owned. I'm going to sell them all to buy this one. I was given a ring by my aunt before she died. It's a ring that had been given to my grandparents by a bishop in the Armenian church when they left Armenia during the genocide. And it was given to them, and they took it with them. The bishop gave it to them because he saw it as compensation for their care for people that were going to come to their immigrant home. They had no idea what the ring was worth. And one day, my grandmother had no more money for groceries, and she was going to go sell that ring at the market. And my aunt, who was a young woman at the time, a young businesswoman, she had her own business. When she found out what her mother was doing, she bought the ring from her mother, provided for her parents, and she kept that ring. And as she was dying, she gave it to me, because I'm the last male heir in the family. And I had no idea what this ring was, except this story that I've just told you. I had no idea whether it was a piece of cut glass or what. I knew it wasn't a diamond because it's not clear. I know nothing about jewelry. So what do I do with this? What would you do with it? I took it and had it appraised. I wanted to find out what it was. And you know, it's interesting. That ring turned out to be far more valuable than my aunt or my grandparents ever imagined. And now we now have it in a safe place, waiting to get it fitted to go on my wife's finger, because I never gave her an engagement ring. They appraised it to see what it was worth. And they came to the conclusion, this treasure is worth more than anything else I have. And they're willing to sell it all in order to get this treasure. The kingdom pearl and the treasure chest, how do you appraise that? What jeweler are you going to take them to? The guy down at Mass Ave on Central Square? No, you take it to God. And you say, God, I found this treasure. What's its worth? Lord, look at this ring. Look at this pearl I found. What is its value? To know the value of the treasure, you go back to the Lord and you ask Him to appraise it for you. How does God appraise the kingdom, brothers and sisters? Well, Jesus appraises it right here by telling us that it's worth more than anything these men had. But we can go elsewhere in the scriptures. We read in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." What's the value of the kingdom? It's a kingdom that is filled with God's victory. We read in Colossians 1 that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What is that worth to you? And it's an enduring kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. To the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is God's appraisal of the kingdom. Christ is asking, what are you going to give up for the kingdom? And what Christ is asking you to give up is not the things that allow you to live on the earth. Your Father in heaven knows that you need food and clothing and all those things. He's asking you to give up any form of ungodliness. This is the stuff you have to get rid of. All the devil's garbage. Give it back to Him. Leave it attached to sin, that it may be destroyed in the end. The apostle prays that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Whatever is not worthy of God, leave it outside the gate. Throw it out. Trash it. Burn it. Destroy it. Repent of it. disown it, have nothing more to do with it. Go to the king in the kingdom and say, Lord, free me from these things. And you must not be afraid to do this. You must not. Sin can so captivate our hearts that we become afraid to break its power. Been there, done that. I do it all the time. Do I really want to repent of that? Do I really want to give that up? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to give up whatever stands between you and the treasure. Don't be afraid to give up whatever it is. Trust God. Trust the Lord. And give it up. What He's given you in return is so far more beautiful. Or do you trust your own competence better than God's goodness? God says here that He's so good that He's going to give you treasure that makes everything else in your life pale in comparison. Do you think He's being impractical? Do you doubt His generosity and His goodness? Now, how do you get there to that treasure? Well, God designs different paths, and we can see that in these two parables. How did you get here today? I don't mean, did you take the T, did you walk, did you drive, did a friend bring you? How did you end up in a Reformed church, worshiping God, in the middle of apostate Cambridge, Massachusetts? What was the path? There are different journeys, aren't there? Different journeys to heaven. They all pass through the one same gate. And that gate is Jesus Christ. There is no other gate, but there are different paths. In southern France, not far from the Pyrenees, there's a walled city called Carcassonne. It's the only intact walled city left in France. It was restored in the 19th century. And the reason it's intact is because as soon as they built it, they moved the border closer to Spain. So nobody ever bothered to attack this city. There's one gate into that city. One gate. That's it. And that's the way the city was designed, and so it is in the kingdom of heaven. There are many ways to walk around the city or to get to it, but if you want to get in, one gate, and that gate is Christ. It's not like the gates of Harvard Yard where you can enter in from many different places. What's your journey? How did you get here today? How did you meet Jesus? Or how did Jesus meet you? Or have you met Him yet? He's right here, and you can get to know Him because He already knows you. He's the treasure. He's the pearl. He's the gate. He's the field in which is found the kingdom of heaven. Some people find Christ without really looking for Him. This is the guy digging in the field. He's just out there digging in the field. And he stumbles across this treasure. And it's what God says in Isaiah 65. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. The Gentiles were not looking for the God of Israel. Maybe once upon a time you weren't looking for Jesus. And you stumbled across Him. We have examples of that in the Gospels. Matthew was like that. He was sitting. Remember Matthew? The guy who wrote this Gospel. What was he doing? He was sitting at the tax collector's office doing his work. Maybe stealing, for all we know. And Jesus came and said to him, follow me. Jesus found him when he was busy doing something else. Same with the thief on the cross. Do you think the thief on the cross committed whatever crime he committed in order to end up being crucified next to the Savior of the world? Obviously not. There he was. And suddenly he found Jesus. He found a treasure. I mean, would you go looking for a treasure on a cross? But there it was. And God had ordained that for him. Saul of Tarsus. He was busy going to Damascus, not to do a tourism thing, right? But to round up God's people and persecute them. And he's just minding his own persecutor's business, walking down the road, and who appears suddenly? The treasure himself. And he says, Saul, I'm going to change your plans. See, sometimes we're not looking for Christ. I wasn't looking for Christ when he came and found me. I wasn't looking for him. I really wasn't. I was very happy in my unbelief. In fact, the whole thought of becoming a Christian was just strange. Why would anybody want to do that? But he found me. I was digging my life, and boom, there it was. Christ. Other people go looking for him. This is the man with the pearl, the pearl collector. And God here also has an invitation for these people. This is for my wife, a pearl of great value. He says to Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. That's the person here. Simeon was like that. Anna, they were at the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel. And suddenly, along comes Mary with the Son of God in her arms. The consolation has come. Nathanael, who's just sitting there, and then Philip says, "Come and see whom we have found." Nathanael immediately gets up and goes to find Jesus. He'd been searching. And a lot of people who grow up in Christian homes fit this category. A lot of our children will fit this category. All the time they've been growing up, they learn about God, they're seeking, they're trying to understand, they're trying to make sense of this. They have doubts, they have concerns. There are times when they sin and they stumble and they fall back. It's a long, long pursuit. And if that's you, I want to encourage you. God says, keep it up. You will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Just like the pearl collector here. So Jesus in these two beautiful little parables puts a choice before you. He puts a choice before every one of us when we read this text. And that choice doesn't contradict God's sovereignty. The man would never have found the treasure if God had not led him to dig in that specific field. The man had no control over that. But he had a choice when he found the treasure. He could have rejected it, or he could have said, "Wow, I'm going to buy this field." The pearl merchant, although he was looking everywhere for that pearl, he would have never found the pearl if God had not led him to it. You know, do you know how many oysters there are out there in the sea? To get to the one oyster with that one pearl? I mean, if that isn't a divine work, what is? You can dig and you can search, but if you find Christ, if you find the kingdom of heaven, it's because God has led you to the treasure. And here you are. You found it. He's brought you together in front of his word by the blessing of his spirit. And he says, "Here's the treasure. Take it." You found it. Are you going to take it? Are you going to hold it and take it with you Monday morning to work, to school? Are you going to take it with you on Tuesday and on Wednesday? Are you going to meditate on its beauty? Or is it going to go back to the church museum waiting for the Sunday morning dusting? You see, choice doesn't remove your own responsibility. This is why Jesus preaches this parable to us. It's to awaken us to our responsibility of what really matters to us in life. I guess it also prods us to think about what we understand life to be, doesn't it? You know, does it end soon? When our eyes are closed upon this world, is that the end of life? Or is there more to it? Does it extend beyond the time when our eyes close to this world? Does it extend all the way to that restored universe that God talks about in the Bible? Choice means you need to evaluate. So I leave you with this question. Is the kingdom something beautiful for you? Do you desire to live in this kingdom, in the midst of God's treasure? It'll mean that you're in conflict with the world. You know that. You can't have God's pearl and not be in conflict with the world, because the whole world is opposed to Christ. But remember that this world is passing away, and Christ lives forever. So evaluate. Evaluate the treasure. Look at the pearl very carefully and ask yourself, is this what I've been looking for? Is this what I treasure in my life? Are you surprised to find it? Are you relieved to find it? Some people don't like the message of the gospel, and that's why Jesus says to not give what is holy to the dogs, nor to cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Some people are like those folks in Psalm 14, fools, corrupt, vile in the sight of God. Sometimes you want to offer someone the most precious gift of all, but they're not willing to come out of the cozy mud that they have known for a long time. But some people are willing to give it up. They realize, hey, this is mud. I'm being offered a rock that's like sapphire to stand on. Moses did this. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses understood that all the pleasures of sin were worthless in comparison to the pearl, and he was willing to suffer with God's people in order to have that pearl. Stephen was the same way. When they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Oh, had they only listened to him. He's saying, "Look, the pearl. There it is, the treasure. I see it." And he was willing to lay down his life, because what God had given him far more surpassed anything that he was leaving behind. Jesus is beautiful. The kingdom is of priceless beauty. The 12 gates are 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. That's God's assessment of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is beautiful. The world did not see the beauty of Christ. They spit on him. They beat him. They scourged him. They pierced his hands and feet with nails. They hung him naked to bleed and to suffer to death in the morning sun, because they didn't see the pearl. They trampled upon it in their mud. But God brought the kingdom through him. And Christ might call you to suffer for the sake of his kingdom. He does that. But you have nothing to lose, and you have eternal joy to gain. Fear not. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added to you. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The kingdom is value added. And the greatest treasure of life is not something that you can possibly earn. It's something that God leads you to find. And when he does, embrace it. Take it. Keep it with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the kingdom. Thank you for the King. Thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for your love, and for the communion of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, O Lord, and help us to set aside anything that will keep us from that kingdom. that will keep us from enjoying our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, our communion with one another in the beauty of holiness. Grant, O God, that our hearts would be lifted up to seek after the things which are above, where Christ is. And grant to us, God, again this week to add the blessing of the beauty of heaven to accompany us in all that you call us to, in service to our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.